As we continue our study on the golden calf incident, let's turn to Exodus chapter 32 and look at verses 9 and 10. Exodus 32, 9 and 10, the Word of God says this: "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Already we have considered the grave sins of Israel and the deplorable conditions in which they dove headlong. We are well aware of the ways in which they have provoked the Holy One to anger. And it would come as no surprise if the Lord were to consume them. In these two verses, we have all of this and more brought to our attention. We read, "I have seen this people." You see, these follies are not a secret to him. "I have seen this people. In their pride, they refused to bow their will to God." We read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, behold." It is as though he wants a witness to confirm that he is just and righteous in what he is about to do. We read, "My wrath," the God of the Bible, bears no resemblance to the mushy, spineless, tolerant, passive, wimpy God invented by the modern churches. No, he is a God of wrath. And this fury is poured forth upon those who mock him. We read, may wax hot. The only reason any of us are alive is because the Lord tempers his anger with mercy and long-suffering. But when he reaches the limits of his patience, well, the expression makes us think of the eruption of a mighty volcano. We read in our verses, "against them." Once more, the Word of God stands in contrast to contemporary megachurch nonsense. The Lord is not siding with everyone. He is not there to put a little icing on every wicked cake baked by modern infidels. No, he is against them, against people, even his people, when their ways are like the heathen. We read, "that I may consume them," that I may consume them. There is no question that God is able to consume sinners. The histories of the flood and of Sodom confirm that. Each generation must learn anew this truth regarding the absolute holiness of Jehovah. Yet, in the midst of all this holy threatening, there is a remarkable word used twice by the Lord. The word is may. And it calls for our attention. You see, the word can is used to denote power and ability. The word may speaks of permission or consent. In the case at hand, there is no question that God can remove the nation of Israel from the earth, that he can pour out upon them the full measure of his fury, and he can begin anew with Moses. But he says he may do so, as though there is something preventing him from carrying out this warranted action against the idolaters at the base of the mountain. So we race back through the verses and look with wonder upon these words. The Lord said unto Moses, let me alone that I may. We must take this at face value, and when we do, our hearts rejoice within us to behold the great truth revealed. You see, the intercession of Moses held back the wrath of God, insomuch that the Lord said he could not go forward with his desire to destroy Israel as long as Moses was standing in the way. When we read of calls to intercession and verses instructing us to pray, are we ever so bold as to think that our feeble pleas on behalf of others could be effectual? It would almost seem presumptuous to think that the heart cries of little men and women would check the awesome power of the Almighty. Yet, while Moses pleads with God, spare them, God is pleading with Moses, get out of my way. The word is clear. The Lord can devour the rebels, but as long as Moses stands for them, he may not. We read, now therefore, let me alone. God is provoked to anger by the sinners and provoked to mercy by the one who stands for them in his presence. He raises his hand to strike the transgressors, and the righteous man steps in between, and the Lord cannot carry out the blow. It is not that God is asking Moses' permission to carry out his judgment, but that the intercessory position taken by the man prevents him from doing so. God has wrath, but God is love. He may act in accord with either attribute, and he will be correct. But the heart of one man moved the Creator from the side of wrath to the side of forbearance, and countless lives were spared. From this mountaintop, we take long looks into direction. First, we behold our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, temporarily shielding those for whom he died from the wrath which they so deserve, that they may live to hear the saving gospel one more time. We see him in this very same place, maintaining the sanctification of those redeemed with his precious blood, advocating for us when we fail and when we fall. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, we read this. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The word of God says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the words of God say this, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, God can take us down each time we come short of his glory. He is prevented from doing so because of the endless intercession of the man Christ Jesus on our behalf. Second, while Moses serves as a type of Christ, he was in fact a man standing alone in the presence of the invisible God, representing his erring brothers and sisters. We cannot deny that. These verses in Exodus 32 shows us that one man, not only has the ear of the Lord, but also his heart. We are emboldened, my dear listeners, to come before the throne of grace on behalf of erring and fallen friends and loved ones. When we see such proof that God hears and that prayer does indeed accomplish much. When we have heard many sermons urging us to pray and have been shown in many verses of Scripture that this spiritual exercise should occupy all saints. But which of us has ever thought that a man's prayer or prayers could be so influential that God would say, "Let me alone"? My dear listeners, may we be encouraged to pray more for others, and may we have a deeper appreciation for those who pray for us. So we see that Moses stood between God and the people, holding back the judgment that would have befallen them by means of his intercessory prayer. In one of those odd biblical renderings, only now we read of the prayer Moses prayed after already seeing its results. Let's turn together and look at Exodus chapter 32 and verses 11 through 14. The words of Almighty God have this to say. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saith unto them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Now, there are two questions, two arguments, one demand, one appeal, and one bold reminder in this intercession. The first question indicates that Moses had no idea what was happening in the plain below. For he asked God why he is angry. This is most encouraging, for it tells us the intercessor does not have to have all knowledge in order to be heard. The one praying is ignorant concerning the deeds of men, but correct in his understanding of the Lord and his ways. That is enough. What the leader of Israel asked the God of Israel shows the former did not know why the latter was filled with wrath. But he does know that if the power and might which brought down Egypt were to be directed against the Hebrews, they would be destroyed. Now, the second question is designed to compel the Lord to consider carefully what he is about to do. This is boldness indeed, though it is in no way disrespectful. He is not justifying whatever it is the Israelites may have done, nor is he condemning God for whatever action he might take. But he is reminding Jehovah that the honor of his name is at stake. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Lord was out of line, or that smiting the Hebrews would have been an error. But it is evident from the text that Moses reminds God that he may take a second course of action which will also glorify his great name. What is plainly given us to understand is that prayer that have influence in the halls of heaven are those offered which have their sole motive the honor and glory of the Most High. You see, when we ask for selfish ends, or we ask amiss, as we're told in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, we should not expect to be rewarded. When our petition is offered so that the name of the Lord may be honored and reverenced, we may expect an answer. Amen. We read in our passage, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." We gasp. The man seems to be giving God an order. Is Moses suggesting that he is right and God is wrong? It would seem so from the wording. First, we must understand some definitions. Wrath is violent anger. For example, anger in action. Fierce is something vehement, savage, ravenous, outrageous. Thus we learn that the idolatry on the part of God's people had driven him to anger which roars like a lion or howls like a rushing wind, furiously desiring to spring forth upon those who have provoked him to jealousy. Evil is not sin, but the consequences of outworking of sin. Therefore, what we have here is the Lord being driven to an outpouring of his fury. You see, he is ready to give the people what they deserve for their wicked crimes against him. Repentance is not a feeling or an emotion, nor is it necessarily an admission of guilt. To repent is to change one's thought or course of action. What we have in the verses under consideration is a man who has spent weeks in the presence of God. It would have taken but a few hours to dictate the law and have Moses write it down. It would have taken only moments had God simply delivered it to him on the tables of stone. You see, the lengthy stays on the mountain must have been times of fellowship and communion. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, Exodus 33 verse 11, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." This man, who was a friend of God, now urges the Lord to change his mind about destroying Israel. You see, Moses makes an appeal, not to any righteousness on the part of the Hebrews. No. He makes this appeal based on the long-standing covenant God made with their fathers and the reproach that the heathen would bring upon his name if he destroyed the people to whom his good name was tied. Moses says to God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Moses says to take God's mind off the present circumstance. Remember, he says, remember thy servants. Moses says to try to get God to recall a time when he loved the family. Remember, we read, remember to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saith unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. What we come to see is that prayer is not a presumptuous man giving orders to God, no. Rather, it is a man filled with faith, appealing to the honor of God's name and the integrity of his words. You see, my dear listeners, Moses is not telling God what to do. No, he is reminding him of what he did. Again, Moses is not telling God what to do. He is reminding him of what he did. The prophet is not asking the Lord to act contrary to his character, but he is using that character as the grounds for his appeal. You see, my dear listener, this is the position which should be taken by any who intercede. We do not plead for others on the basis of their righteousness, for if they had any, they would not need such prayer, would they? No, we go before the Lord on the ground of his holiness. We do not ask him to act contrary to his word in order that our lusts may be satisfied. No, but we plead with him to move in accord with the promises he has made. The words of Moses changed the entire perspective God had said. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give your seed. Notice he says twice, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. There is no hope in Israel's actions, past, present, or future. You see, my dear listeners, they were nothing until Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham. And they will never be anything more than what God makes them. In the moment when the Lord is tempted to destroy them because of their vanity, Moses reminds him that they have never been anything more than dust and folly. That's all we are, is dust and folly without the Lord. When we pray for one another, we cannot enter the presence of a pure and righteous God who is absolutely holy and boast of anything we have done to offer up any works that might incline his heart to help. The only hope any of us have is the promises made to us by a God who cannot lie. If he has promised salvation through the blood of Jesus, we stand there. If he has promised the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever, we stand there. If he has promised to make all things work together for good, we stand there. A mortal man says to an eternal God, "You said they shall inherit it forever." That's what Moses said. A mortal man, Moses, said to an eternal God, "You said, you promised that they will inherit it forever, that they will inherit that land that God has promised them forever." Our only hope, amen, is in the word of the one who changes not. Our forever depends entirely on him. When we pray for others, may this be the basis of our petition. When we come near to despair over another's failure or problem in our lives, let us keep this fixed in our heart. Amen. So we see that as mortal human beings, that you and I, as Moses did, interceding for the children of Israel, that God's mind can be changed. Amen. But we need to approach God not based on our righteousness or on the righteousness of those that we are interceding. No. You and I are to become before the eternal God, who is holy, who is just, who is righteous and merciful, based on his word and what he has promised in his word. Amen. And we read here, the Lord's mind was changed, because we read, And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Amazing, incredible. Can you imagine that? Moses, a mortal man, was able to change God's mind. It says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought, amen, to do unto his people. He was thinking one way, and he went the opposite way, 180 degrees, because Moses, a mortal man, came before God, and based on God's word and what he had promised regarding the children and Eve, of Israel, and how the also based upon how the heathen would react if God destroyed his people. Amen. So we see, how oft, I ask you, has someone prayed for us and stayed the chastening hand of God? How many times have our prayers availed to bring a little more mercy to some stumbling souls? The Bible reminds us, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray, pray without ceasing. That's all the time we have today on the Pastor Study. Brother Gino's prayer for each and every one of you listening, may God richly bless you, and good day.